Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Now, depending on where you teach the Word of God, you have to start with different questions. And so if we're in Ukraine, the first question obviously is, do you believe in God? And we talk about that. Start there. If we are in Trinidad, because so many people are Hindu or Muslim or other religions, we often will start with, not with, do you believe in God, because most people do, but do you believe in Jesus Christ? We start there. But if you're in Huntsville, Alabama, typically where we start is already assuming that the person believes in Jesus Christ. And we start with the teaching of the gospel based on that found they already believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ typically. But do you know the gospel? And we go to the Word of God. And when you say, now Jesus teaches us that we need to repent of our sins, no question about that. Well, most people would say and do say, I believe that. And when you say, well, now the Bible also teaches in passages like Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Most people will readily agree with that around here. Of course, that's true. You must believe and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But when you get to the question of baptism, and when you say, now, Jesus teaches us that in order to be saved, a person must be baptized. I mean, you know, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When you get to that statement, it is very common for the person to say, no, wait a minute. I don't believe that baptism is essential for salvation. Very common. Furthermore, it is not at all uncommon for such a person to say, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. Today, I'm just so interested in talking with you about the thief on the cross. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. I don't know a lot about the two thieves that were crucified on either side of my Lord. I know a couple of things, though, and I can show you a couple of passages. Now, I hope you came hungry for the Word of God. Keep your Bibles on your lap because I'm going to have you turn to a number of different passages. The first one is Matthew 27. I want to start our reading in verse 37. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then the two robbers, I'm reading from New King James, the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Now look at verse 44. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. But at some point, during those 6 hours that my Savior was hanging on the cross, one of those malefactors or thieves had a change of heart. Now go with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Verse 32. And Luke tells us this. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We deserve it. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, before I get into this, can I just make an observation? I don't know very much about this penitent thief on the cross, but I'm so impressed with him. Now, he's been around somebody. I mean, you know, he's a Jew, and the Jews, the majority of which are the haters of Jesus, are putting Jesus on the cross because they want to stop this teaching, this notion of the kingdom being established. They want to eliminate him altogether, this Pied Piper of men, drawing people's attention away from us. And that's why they're hanging him on the cross. But the thief knows something different. The thief, think about it. Why would the thief on the cross look to a dying man and say, "I want to make plans with you about our future. What do you say?" It's because he knew that Jesus wasn't going to be dead forever. And furthermore, why would this Jew, being an unbeliever, why would he say, "I want to be in your kingdom"? Where did he learn about that? Where did he learn about Jesus being the Messiah and that he's going to establish his kingdom and it's going to happen after death? And now he makes this petition of Jesus Christ. I say that it had to be that either he was taught by some disciple of Jesus or perhaps by John the Baptist. There's every possibility in the world, it seems to me, that this thief had been baptized with John's baptism and then had gone back into sin. And now at this moment is penitent for what he did, and he says these things to Jesus. That's wholly possible. But the arguments I'm going to make this morning are not hinged on that. They aren't contingent upon that. I just give that for your own thought, but let's put that aside. When I was a boy in elementary school, my father is a gospel preacher, and he was then. And I remember that one of our neighbors up the street, two or three houses up, called my father and said, I'm making a will, and this was an older gentleman, and I want to know, will you come and witness and sign this will? And so that was very impressive to me as a boy. I was about fourth grade, and the whole process I found very interesting. And my father went up, and it was a friendly moment, but a rather sober moment. This man was older, and he was preparing for the future. And so he had made out the will, and my father witnessed the signature of that, and my father reached over and put Gary Colley on that paper. It was about 2 weeks later that man passed away, and that will then became effective. It was went to probate, and then it was executed, and the wishes of that will were carried out. Now, that was impressive to me, but it wouldn't be to somebody who is a lawyer and deals with wills all the time. And in fact, what I just described is very familiar to everybody in this room. I mean, that happens all the time. It is very probable that most, if not all of us of any age, have made a will. You ought to make a will. It's the way by which you carry out your wishes after you leave this life for the next one. Now, follow me on this. There are some essentials that are necessary for an effective will. Can you think of what they are? Go to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I want to start with verse 15. You know, of course, this is speaking of Jesus and that he introduced the New Testament. And it has something to do with the will. So I'm going to use this to illustrate the point, and then I'm going to talk about the essentials of a will. Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this reason he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant." by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that is, the blood of Jesus, went backwards as well as forwards. I mean, it went forward so that it could forgive your sins, but it also went backward and redeemed those who were righteous under the old law for the redemption, he says, of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Inheritance. For where, because he's talking about a will, you see. This is inheritance because he's talking about a will. For where there is a testament, that is a last will and testament, this is something, you know, with which all of us are familiar. Where there's a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. What are the essentials of a will? An effective will. Well, you have to have a testator. And he has to be of sound mind when he makes out that will. In Luke 3 and 23, the Bible says that Jesus was about 30 years old at that time. Well, he was certainly old enough to make out a will, clearly of sound mind. What else do you have to have? Well, you have to have something to be bequeathed. You know, some piece of property. You have to have an heir, someone to receive the property. Sometimes you have conditions. You know, it's not at all uncommon for there to be a will made out and it stipulates that here's a young woman and she's going to receive benefit from the will. She'll be a benefactor of the will or a recipient of the benefits of the will. But it stipulates that she has to graduate from the University of Alabama or from Freed Hardeman or from wherever it has to be before she can. The money will be held in trust until her graduation day, and then she'll receive it. That's a condition of the will. Very often wills have conditions, not necessarily, but very often that they do. You have witnesses who see the signing of that will and then put their name on it to testify to the fact that this is bona fide and this person actually signed it, being of sound mind, put their name on it. And there's a witness that testifies, or witnesses testifying to that. Then you have to have, of course, the death of the testator. Now, but before that time, of course, the will can be altered. But when he dies, then the will becomes active, right? After that, well, you have an executor. Good. The death of the testator, and then you have an executor, somebody who is charged with the responsibility of carrying out the wishes of that will to the letter. Now just review this list with me again. And observe that Jesus Christ, of course, made a will and fit all of these things. Jesus Christ being a sound-minded body. And, of course, he has a legacy. What is it that Jesus bequeaths? What is it in his will that he offers to people? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. The Bible talks about heaven in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and following, and it says that you and I, he's talking to Christians, we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the legacy. That's what he bequeaths. That's what he has to give to us. Now the heirs, who are the heirs? All the inheritance is offered to the whole world. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. But it's offered to all men. The Great Commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Anybody could be a recipient. Anybody could become an heir and the recipient of the blessings bequeathed by Jesus Christ. What else? You've got a testator. You've got something to be bequeathed. You've got heirs. What about witnesses? Let's do conditions first. You've got to have witnesses, but also conditions are applicable in this case. What kind of conditions? You know, now again, a will doesn't have to be conditional, but often is. And this one of Jesus Christ is conditional. It was always conditional. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Here's the judgment day. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be part of this inheritance. The fact is it's conditional, and it's for those people who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the Great Commission says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, what about witnesses? Have you got witnesses? Oh, well, sure. Folks, the apostles are the witnesses. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that's what Jesus said. He said, now, when I leave, and he was just about to ascend back to the Father. He's already been crucified, resurrected from the dead. He's about to ascend back to the Ancient of Days. And he says to those apostles, now, you're going to be witness. You're going to receive the Holy Ghost, and you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The apostles were to be the witnesses. All right? And so they were. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 describes himself as a witness. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord. And then watch this now. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. There's the apostles. Both with signs and wonders and divers miracles of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. All right, so you got witnesses. And then the death of the testator. Do you have that in reference to this scenario? Of course you do, of course. Jesus made the will, and then he gave his life on the cross. And so Matthew 26 and verse 28, when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, he connected his death to the will. That's very interesting to me. He said, he's instituting the Lord's Supper. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. My blood of the New Testament. All right, that blood is applicable to that New Testament. He was shedding his blood in view of the fact that that New Testament was about to begin, about to be started, or at the death of the testator. He died. And then you have to have executors to that will. Those who would carry it out. Now, Jesus was crucified. During the 40 days after his resurrection, he rose from the dead the third day. And then 40 days following, during that time, when Jesus was teaching the gospel, he gave the great commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. He said now to those apostles, Luke chapter 24 and 46, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That had happened. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so when you get to Acts chapter 2, that's where those apostles are. That they're at Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes upon them so that they're able to teach the will. Can you hear me? They're able to teach the last will and testament to those people and do so accurately. The Holy Spirit gave them by inspiration the ability to do that, and now they preach the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. What is it? It's all these things. And it comes down to the conditions. He's died for you and you know it. It was proven that he's from God by the miracles and by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And you can be part of this. You can take part of this legacy. It's given to those who will repent of their sins and confess him, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in Acts 2, the birthplace of the church, that's what happened. 50 days after the Passover feast, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, and now you have the church beginning. Now you have, as it were, the reading of the will, the portrayal of what the last will and testament is, and the conditions, and people obey the gospel. And indeed, their sins are forgiven. Now, that's what happened. How is the discussion of the thief on the cross used? And the answer is, today, it's often used as a type of prototype. You know a prototype. It's the idea that you could reach back there and say, and often it's verbalized this way, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. I want to use that as my model to follow for my salvation. I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. I want to say this plainly, and then I want to go further with this discussion. It is simply an impossibility for a person today to be saved like the thief on the cross. It is simply impossible. It cannot, will not, and does not happen. Why not? Observe, please, that before a man dies, there's a great flexibility about his will. You know, that, in fact, that's exercised, I suppose, in Huntsville, Alabama every day. Don't you reckon people change their wills? I suppose there are a lot of occasions where a man or a woman will become upset with family members or friends and just take that will and tear it right down the middle and throw it away. Anything illegal about that? Anything dishonest about that? No. What if you want to, maybe one of your children to whom you're bequeathing your estate, what if one of your children marries and has children, grandchildren for you? You reckon you might want to alter your will some? Put their names in there. Well, yeah. Well, that happens all the time. Oh, wait a minute. What are you doing with that pen? That's a will. That's a legal document. You don't want to change. Oh, well, wait a minute. He hadn't died yet. I'm still quite alive. I can change my will as many times as I want. And this is obvious to you, I know it, but I want to make a point. There's a flexibility about a will prior to the death of the testator. You can change it however you please. It's your business how you want that money to be handled or those possessions after your death. But before your death, do whatever you want with it. Right? The discussion of the thief on the cross is very interesting to us because it's one where Jesus pronounced salvation on a man under some unusual circumstances. But, you know, it's hard to get around the fact. Who would want to? Jesus said to that man, today you're going to be with me in paradise. There's no reason to argue that that man didn't go to a place of bliss when he died. And why would we want to argue that? Jesus said it, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I believe that's where the thief went. But that's not the only occurrence of that kind of unusual circumstance. God the Son extended salvation and forgiveness of sins to other people before he died. Now that will, that last will and testament that's described in Hebrews 9 and 15, it wasn't in effect yet. And prior to that time, there were many occasions. Let me just show you some of them. Go to Mark chapter 2 with me. Let me show you such an occasion. Mark chapter 2. I find this one to be so interesting. I want to start in verse 1. This is one that we discussed at Camp Naiati the other day. Some of the kids will remember. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Well, the word has gotten around about Jesus and his ability to heal the sick, to perform these miracles, and you could just imagine what's going to happen. People are going to swarm to him, and so he goes to this house. Well, immediately people pack that house. I mean, from wall to wall. Verse 2, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. I don't know if this man was awake. I don't know if he was conscious. I don't know anything really about him except that he cannot walk. And he is carried by what presumably are good friends, four of them, when they could not come near because of the crowd. Can you just see them standing there? We've got to get him in there. How are you going to do it? You can't get him in. No, it's too crowded. There's no way we'll get close to him. One of them perhaps said, I have an idea. What? You know what? Two of us could get on that roof. The other two could ease him up. If we stood on some of these boxes, We two could ease him up. The other two on the roof could get him. We could break the roof. We could break the roof. But you reckon one said, you got to be crazy. You're crazy. I'm not crazy. Look, our choice is to leave here and he's not going to get any help. We're going to get to Jesus Christ. We'll get to him. Okay. Let's try. They climb up on the roof. They start pulling up shingles. How many of you got to pull up to let a man that's on a cot down? I suppose it had to be pretty wide. They break up the roof, and they're going to let him down through it. I'm in verse 4. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down. I don't know who the owner of that house was. Can you imagine his reaction? What are they doing? What are they doing to my ceiling? When they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? Go through the pronouns here, and it's not talking about the man on the cot. It's talking about the faith of the ones who were carrying him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" In other words, both of them require and demonstrate that I'm from heaven. One of them requires divine authority. The other requires divine power. Which one is easier? This just sends chills over me to think about God being on earth and saying to human beings who are so limited, he's not limited, and he reasons with them this way. Which is easier? Which one is easier? He's saying, "I'm God." When you're God, which one is easier? Which is to forgive sins or to say, "Let me just heal your mortal body"? Verse 10, "But that you may know, I wanted you to know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." No, you didn't. I'll ask you a question. Was that man baptized? The paralytic, was he baptized? Baptized? You have no indication of his beliefs. You don't know him. I mean, you didn't hear him confess Jesus. You didn't hear any indication about his repentance. Now, I'm not arguing that Jesus forgave this man's sins in a way that was inconsistent with the will of God. He is God. And so I think you can make some assumptions there, but that's not my point. My point is that you have an occurrence here, an occasion here, where Jesus did something unusual. He pronounced forgiveness on this man. No baptism. No confession made. Jesus extended this, and it says it was for the faith of those who carried him in, and also because he wanted to make a point with the people who were there. Very unusual. How could Jesus do this? I read in my Bible that Jesus taught us to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I read in my Bible that we're supposed to be members of the church. Was this man a member of the church? Was this man baptized? The answer is no. Why not? The answer is, can you hear me? Because this is critical. A man who makes a will can do whatever he wants with his money, with his possessions, prior to his death. That will doesn't come into effect until he dies. Man says today, "I'm not going to pay federal income tax." And incidentally, I sympathize with him. Don't you, Richard? I sympathize with him. "I'm not going to pay any federal income tax." And I'll tell you something else. George Washington was a good American. You wouldn't deny that, would you? Abraham Lincoln was a fine American. You wouldn't deny that, would you? No. Good Americans. Well, Abraham Lincoln never paid any federal income tax. And George never paid any federal income tax. And I'm not going to pay any federal income tax. How would you respond to that? You know what you'd say? Well, now wait a minute. You're missing something. You're missing something here. You see, George and Abraham lived under a different law. I mean, there have been laws enacted since then that require the payment of these taxes. And if you don't pay them, somebody's going to come and take you to the pokey. And they're going to auction your house for the payment of those. You know, this isn't going to go good. It's not going to go well at all. Jesus said to this paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." I say, "I want to be saved like that." Sorry, you can't. What was happening here was done prior to the cross. It was before the death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had the ability to pronounce this because he's God. He is God. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. A woman who is a sinner, starting in 36, Jesus in a Pharisee's house having supper, and this woman comes in who is a sinner, I presume a harlot. She anoints his hair with oil, and she begins to wash his feet, and she's weeping, and the tears are dripping down on his feet. And 39, somebody in the room, the Pharisee, I guess the owner said, you know what, if he had really been a prophet, he had known who this woman is, and he had said, you stop it, you awful sinner, you stop it. 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Do you get the point? How could he say that? How could he say it? And the answer is, he's God. That's how he can say it. I do not suggest that it was inconsistent with the whole will of God. I know that I'm not going there. My point is that he's got the power on earth to forgive sins. And I say, well, wait a minute. She was not baptized. No, she wasn't. No, she wasn't. But the will, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, which commands that, is going to begin after his death. The testator has to first die. Go to Matthew chapter 19. How about Zacchaeus? You remember when you were little, you sang about Zacchaeus? The sycamore tree? What did Jesus tell Zacchaeus? I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus was pronounced forgiveness. And Jesus said it's because also he was from the house of Abraham. Right? Now, that's very interesting because in the 18th chapter, you find this man who comes to Jesus. I'm sorry, the publican and the Pharisee come to the temple to pray. And the publican prays thus. He smotes upon his breast saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Zacchaeus is forgiven by Jesus on that occasion. But you also have the publican, the chapter before, who prays to Jesus, and both of them are the household of Abraham. They're descendants of Abraham, and both of them are under the law of Moses. Now, the point is this, and here's the conclusion. The thief on the cross falls into this same category. It's important to observe that Jesus made a will, a last will and testament. And so the Hebrews writer points this out, and he says, now, everybody knows that in order for a testament to go into effect, first of all, you have to have the death of the testator. You and I are not under the same law as the thief on the cross. It is for that reason that I said a moment ago, you know, it is simply impossible for a person today to be saved like the thief on the cross. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. Here's another example. And the rich young ruler says, now, good master, I want to know what to do to have eternal life. Well, Jesus said, you know the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. All these things I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet? He sensed there was something he lacks. And Jesus says, here's what you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And you know, of course, what he did. He turned and walked away, the Bible says, for he had great possessions. May I just tell you something that I think is rather amusing? You have all sorts of people today who say, I really want to be saved like the thief on the cross. But Jesus offered the rich young ruler heaven. He said, what you need to do is to go sell all your possessions and give to the poor and come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. I've never heard anybody say, I'd like to be saved like the rich young ruler. Have you? Don't you think that's funny? Why not? One on the cross is much easier. I want to say like the thief on the cross. Remember me when you come to your kingdom. Or some similar prayer. And have Jesus say, that's it, today you'll be with me in paradise. The point is, you cannot be saved like the sinful woman who washed the feet of Jesus. You can't do it. You can't be saved like the rich young ruler or the way it was extended to him. You simply, or the palsied man who was let down through the roof. You can't be. You know why? And you can't be saved like the thief of the cross either. And you know why, don't you? It's because the will, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ had not come into effect yet. But Jesus died on that Roman cross. And the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 2 that Pentecost came 50 days after the execution of Jesus. Now Jesus has ascended back to the Father. Sometimes we say today that Jesus is the only head of the church. How can that be? How can it be that Jesus is the head of the church? We don't have any president. We don't have any pope. We don't have any cardinals. How can that be? How can Jesus be the only head of the church? New Testament teaches he is. And the answer is because we have his last will and testament. And we carry it out. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we should do. And so the question is, I mean, we're looking at the wrong cross. You want to go to heaven? Don't look at the cross of the thief. I think that's a wonderful thing to discuss, but that's not the cross you're looking for. You look at the cross of Jesus, and you watch him die, and then you say, now that testament, according to the Hebrews writer, is in effect. The testator has died. Now it's in effect. What does the will and testament say? And it says, Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, that's Acts 2 and verse 38. That same Peter who wrote that by inspiration over in 1 Peter 3 and 21, you know, people say, well, you know that, be baptized for the remission of sins. I think it means be baptized because you already have the remission of sins. And so, you know, that doesn't mean we have to be baptized. I would remind you that the same Peter who wrote that and said baptism was for the remission of sins, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, referenced the flood, Noah's flood. And he says, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What's that? Peter was saying, you don't have to wonder about this. No ambiguity about this. I want to make this crystal clear. Baptism is about being saved. Why is that? Because that was a condition that Jesus put in his will. Now you can fret about it if you want to. You know, you could go to a family after their loved one has died and you could say to them, I really want to have some of the money that was bequeathed in the will of your father. Well, but a family member says, I'm sorry, your name wasn't in the will. Yes, but you know, I tell you what, before he died, one day he gave me $20, just a gift, gave me $20. I know that he loved for me to have $20. I'd like to have some of the money out of the estate. Well, I'm sorry, but he's died now, and the will has gone into effect, and whatever that will says is what we're going to do, and your name's not in the will. Person today says, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross. I'm sorry. You know, that's not applicable to you. It is simply impossible. If you and I are saved, it's going to be by the last will and testament of the only one who can forgive our sins and the one before whom ultimately we'll stand in judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Would you like to obey the gospel this morning? Would you like to become a Christian? Wouldn't now be a wonderful time to do that? And we'd be happy to assist you according to the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. If you're a member of the body, the church, but you've become unfaithful and you'd like to come back home again and make things right, we'd be so glad today to pray with you and for you, and you can dilute any negative influence you may have had over others. Now would be a great time for that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Is there someone here who would like to respond? Come as we stand and sing. Thank you.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.